Take your Bibles and go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 22. We're going to look at the balanced life today. Before I go and read Isaiah 22, I'd like to read to you a verse out of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2 reads, "For unto us the gospel was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Unless you have faith to believe the gospel and trust in it, that it is worthy and reliable, you can hear the word of God or the gospel of a particular subject. And if you refuse to accept that as true, to you, that's where it will stop. You know, did you ever ask yourself the question, why is it that some people can hear a verse of scripture and walk away considering and be blessed, and some people can hear the same verse of scripture and walk away and be disheartened and sad and upset? See, that's the response to the scripture that the individual has that determines those feelings that they feel. In Isaiah 22, in verse 13, the word says, "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine." Then this last part of the verse, which probably all of you have heard at one point in your life and maybe not know where it came from, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That is an attitude in life. And if you meet up with people who are not aware of Jesus Christ, who are not aware of a future world, of the coming return of the Lord Jesus, many times this attitude prevails in those people. Because for those people, all they have is what is here and now. And so they work as hard as they can, they play as hard as they can, they go to the wall with things because that's it. When you die, you die. This morning, I'd like to set three attitudes before you of people for your consideration. Those three attitudes are people who do not believe the Word of God, people who believe but are not convinced, number two, and people who are not committed, number three. People who do not believe, they flat out reject what the Scriptures say. Then you got a group of people that do believe but they're not convinced. And then you got a third group of people that believe, they are convinced, but they're not committed. They just don't care to be committed. These types of people who do not believe, are not convinced, and people who are not committed in a future life and future hope that the Bible promises, are more likely to live in excess and selfishness in this life. If a person is not convinced about the return of Jesus Christ and all of what that return means to us, or flat out rejects it, or is not committed to living in light of it, those types of people are more likely to live for themselves today. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They don't live and invest their life now and the things that they do in life now in light of the future that God promises to give us. In 1 Corinthians, please. You see, Romans teaches us that if we confess the Lord Jesus, if we say Jesus is Lord, and then the rest of the scripture says, and we believe that God hath raised him from the dead, then we are saved. We're saved by the grace of God and the works of Jesus Christ, not anything that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the New International translates verse 32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? What have I gained? The authorities are split on this verse. Some think that it meant literal wild beasts that Paul was made to fight. Some think that he's referring to men that act like wild beasts, which are probably worse sometimes. Regardless, the issue is that he did go through this. And he says, what have I gained if I've done these for merely human reasons? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? You see? The Word of God promises in a future resurrection for the dead believer. So Paul was saying this, if all there is to this big ball of gas and light and trees is just 50, 60, 80, 100 years and then a hole in the ground, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do to have as much fun as I want to have and eat, drink, and be merry. Because what do I have to look forward to but Digger Odell? But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that at different segments of time in the future, anyone who died, anyone who lived and died, will get up, and depending on the conditions they rise, whether in the church or one of the resurrections, etc., they will stand before God Almighty. So that means that they will have to give an account of themselves. Now, if you don't believe that, and you want to thumb your nose at God, as many people do, then you do whatever you want to do in life. But if you do believe that there is a future world that we're going to live forever in, and that we're going to be held accountable for how we act here and now, that may encourage you to live your life a little differently here and now. Now, people who disregard, aren't committed to that, don't fully understand it, or just flat out reject it, often dwell only what they can get from the world right now. People of this particular belief often say statements like, get it while you can. Like there's no other chance to go around and get anything. Or do unto others before they do unto you. That's their attitude. Others sometimes just go through life avoiding any uncomfortable challenges, and even some of those justify their own weaknesses and unbelief. They just don't want to hear it. They just don't want to change. They just want to be left alone. I'm born again. I'm doing okay. I don't need to do this, that, or the other thing. The Word teaches that we will all face the judgment seat of Christ. The Word also teaches that there will be some who will suffer loss. And I believe the Word also teaches that some will be punished. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures why I say that. And if what I'm saying is true, then it would encourage us to be serious about our lives and the decisions we make in lives, and to live in light of those decisions, knowing that the future holds a time and place where we will stand before God, before Jesus Christ, and we will have to answer for the things that we did in life that we did not handle here while we were in life. Now, 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. You know, the mind's a wonderful thing, but it can be a great enemy too. When I say amen, then you can ask me any question you want, and you can come to me with your opinions. But don't close me off because your mind is yelling at you at this point because you don't like something I say. Don't do that, because you're going to cheat yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. The word here of Thessalonians, which is a church epistle written to believers, teaches that the Lord is an avenger of all such. Of all such what? Of all such people who go and defraud his brother in any matter. A brother is what? Family. It's a born-again believer. So if someone defrauds a born-again believer, a brother to brother, okay, for instance, I know of brethren who have defrauded other brethren, okay? I know of brethren who have misrepresented themselves to other brethren, and the good-hearted, tender brethren give them $5,000, $6,000, $10,000, $20,000. And that brethren would say, I'm going to take and invest this for you, or I'm going to take and I'm going to give you this money back, or I'm going to take and do whatever. And then that brethren just turned around and he defrauded the good, innocent believer. And then he turns around, the good, innocent believer turns around and he takes the love of God and the mercy of God and he twists those statements somehow to allow the brethren that defrauded him to be released from the debt and from what he did to them. And then he goes and he calls it the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Now, if you of your own free will choose to do that, that's one thing. But if you think that you are compelled by the word of God to act that way towards a brother, you do not understand love, mercy, or grace. You see? God says, the Lord is an avenger of all such. God doesn't say, I'm going to turn my back on that if a brother defrauded another brother. God doesn't say, oh, it's mercy. You can go around and cheat people out of money. You can go around and sleep with people's wives. You can go around and steal their stuff and expect them just to accept it because you're a Christian and they're going to forgive you. This sort of thing. That's taking grace and mercy and love and just throwing it out the window. That's using grace, mercy, and love as a license to sin, as an excuse to do whatever you want and not be held responsible for your life. And if that's the case, God wouldn't say he would avenge. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, I will forgive all. Now, he will forgive if you go and get forgiveness. But then there's such a thing as reconciliation. You see, because forgiveness is for you, but reconciliation is for the other party involved. And you should do both. You see, because if I go around robbing banks, right, and I get $50,000 out of Continental, and I say, I'm sorry, it's okay. Then if I go over to Meridian next year, because I spent the 50, and I get me another 60, and I say, I'm sorry, it's okay. Now that's simple and logical. Do you think that's right? Why do you think it's right when it comes to Christians then? Why? Why is it when it comes to spiritual matters, we're dumb as dirt? But when it comes to just normal, common sense, logic, we're real smart. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. The Lord is an avenger. He will avenge that. Now, that's his prerogative. If he doesn't get to avenge it in this world, here and now, which you have seen many people live it lies, live the way they shouldn't live, and seemingly nothing ever happens to them, right? But this verse says the Lord is an avenger. One day they're going to have to stand, and God will remember this promise. Verse 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God didn't call us to live like that. He called us to live holy. That's why he can avenge, and he will avenge. You don't want to be avenged of the Lord. Now, you know what God says for people who don't want to believe the verse, people that don't want to believe that God is an avenger? He says, he, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You don't want to believe that? You don't despise me. Your unbelief isn't towards me. Your unbelief is in rejecting what God said. That's why I don't take it personally. I can't take it personally. Because if I take it personally, then I would be compromised to not speak that which I believe God's heart is. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Isn't that individual going to be surprised when they stand at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ and the $10,000 debt or the $15,000 debt or this, that, and the other thing is going to come up? Not only will they suffer loss, but the word says that God's an avenger. I'll show you what else it says. Colossians chapter 3, which happens to be another church epistle written to the church. Verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Everybody knows this verse. They all quote it. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord who? Christ. Now look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Now the first part of the verse says that God's going to bless you. The second part of the chapter here, the next couple verses following, says that if you do wrong, you're going to receive for the wrong which he had done. The New Living translates it, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites who can get away with evil. One of the other translations says, God will punish you for the wrong that you have done. All right. Now, if that is true, that means that the way we live our life here and now, that we are accountable before God Almighty. If that is true, that means that we cannot just do whatever we want to do and say it's grace, it's mercy, it's love, and not worry about any future consequences or any future punishment or loss in the future. I'm not talking about eternal life. That's not even in the picture here. You're saved. But the Word of God teaches that you will receive for the wrong, and there's no respecter of persons. That pretty much just blankets it. Nobody gets away. Nobody gets away. And that's a comfort, because there's many times you get to serve with people and eat crow with people, and they always seem to snake out on you. You know what I mean? They always seem to come out on top because they're conniving, they're manipulative, they're sneaky. And they always seem to get the better job, or they seem to get the better of the situation, or they seem to stand in the presence of everybody else just free. But you know what? God is a God of justice. And the judgment is not for mercy, grace, and love. The judgment is for justice. Mercy, grace, and love is for right now. Oodles of it, abundance of it. Use all that you can, because it's here for you. But when judgment time comes, and I'm talking about the Bema, that is not a time for that. That is a time for justice. Those will get what they deserve, good, bad. Those will suffer loss. And this verse has to come into play. For those that have done wrong, they will receive of the wrong. They will be punished. God is an avenger of such for those that defraud another brother. Don't gamble on the idea that you will come before the judgment seat of Christ and receive mercy and grace and love for habitual, unconfessed sin in your life. Because if you gamble on that, you'll lose. Now is a time for mercy and forgiveness. The judgment seat is a time for justice and reward. The teaching that the Bema of Christ contains only rewards for the Christian has lulled the Christian into a false hope. This teaching has opened the way for the adversary to convince the Christian that he can indulge because there are no consequences to be paid for that indulgence at the Bema. Now, I know that goes contrary to theology and what some of you have been taught, but I believe that's the truth of the Word of God. Believing this type of teaching with this mindset, a Christian may diminish his efforts to walk a holy life and may endeavor to relieve himself of the responsibilities that are placed on him by God Almighty. After all, I got eternal life. I just won't receive as many rewards. That's the attitude of many. And so they figure they can do anything they want through this life and not have to pay for it. Now, this may be uncomfortable for some of you that are learning this or hearing this, but I ask you, how are you going to respond? I hope that verses aren't running through your head right now that you're trying to disprove what I just said. If they are, it's either wrong teaching, old wrong teaching, or it's the devil. Look, if you go to a mechanic and you say to the mechanic, I'm thinking about buying a used car. Would you please check this car out before I purchase it? When you bring the car to the mechanic checks the vehicle out. That's why you brought it there. You value his opinion, and you want the best for your money, and you want to make sure that you're not getting a what? Lemon, right? Okay. When the mechanic comes back to you and says, look, it needs brakes, it needs ball joints, it's got a leak at the tail shaft of the transmission, the yoke is flying rear oil out the back, and I think that the upper control arms need bushings. In other words, this is going to cost you maybe $1,000 to put back in shape before you purchase it. Do you get mad and yell at the mechanic? Because he told you the truth. See? Do you say, you have no right to tell me that this car is a piece of junk. What's the matter with you? Well, he's just doing his job. You don't get mad for that, do you? As a matter of fact, most of the time you even pay for that advice. But why is that not the case with a preacher? When a preacher tells you something about something you can do now, a lot of times we get mad. We don't want to accept it. Look, before you buy the car, you still have it within your power to do something about it, correct? You can go to the guy that you're buying the car off and say, look, this is my mechanic's report. What can you do for it? And he can say like this. He can say, you know what, Mr. So-and-so, I'll fix everything on this list, and I'll make sure I inspect it for you. Do we have a deal? And at the same price. And as a matter of fact, I wasn't aware of that. I'm going to knock $500 off the price. You have a chance to do something about it, listen up, that's not going to cost you anything, right? When is the time to do something about the problem with the automobile that the mechanic told you? Before you buy the car, right? Okay, likewise, in our day and in our time, we have God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. God will forgive us of anything that we commit when we are sincere and we honestly go to Him and we repent, right? That's what the Word promises. So, now is the day, now is the time to go to God and say, Father, you know what? I've been thinking this, I've been doing this, I've been acting whatever, I got this sin in my life. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And God says, sure, no problem. Not going to cost you a penny. Why? Because it was already paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the time to do it. Why we live. Now is the day of salvation. Got it? Take care of it while we live. However, if you are of the opinion that you're going to just do anything you want in life, disregard the commandments of God, treat brethren the wrong way, defraud people and do whatever you want, and then stand at the bema, and God's going to say, okay, just go ahead in, no problem. You're believing a lie because you didn't confess that. So as far as God's concerned, you're so proud that you want to take this sack of sin with you to the bema instead of leaving it at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. You want to take it to you because you don't have to deal with it. Now, you want to take that chance, you go right ahead. But I'm telling you right now, you'll suffer a loss and there'll be punishment for you to be doled out to you. And don't get mad at me because I'm telling you that. I'm just telling you if you want to do something with it now, do something with it now so you don't have to deal with it then. Don't come to me like the person that I know of. I say, don't buy this car because it's got such and such a problem. And they say, well, I love the car. Don't buy this car. It's got such and such a problem. But it's really, don't buy it. And they buy the car and then what happens? Such and such a problem. Now they want to get rid of the car. Amazing to me to how much a person can love a car. Don't do it. I love it. Don't do it. I love it. I hate this car. 6 months later. Because it starts costing them money. You understand? Don't do that. Now is the point in our lives to check out defects. So as the automobile, before you buy it, is the time to check out any defects. Now you can do something about it. Afterwards, it's too late. And afterwards, you buy the car, you know what happens? It costs you. Same with life. Now is the time to live holy. Now is the time to get rid of junk in your life because afterwards it's going to cost you. Don't let the devil trick you into getting so mad at me, okay, at times, that you miss the truth of God's word that I'm teaching you for your life. It's okay if you get mad at me. It doesn't matter. My kids are mad at me 23 hours a day. My dog is even mad at me. And he's supposed to be what? Man's best friend, right? So I'm used to people being mad at me. Mad at me don't matter to me. What matters is listen to what I'm telling you and consider it. And if the shoe fits, fine. If it doesn't, then wonderful. You know, if a prophet withheld God's word for fear of hurting people's feelings, there'd be a lot less books in the Bible. Look at Ezekiel 33. And it's not that God preaches sin. That's not what it's about. That's not the whole point. Don't let the devil take your mind into, oh, it's a sin sermon, oh, it's a negative sermon, oh, it's preaching. No, that's not what it's about. Let me show you what it's about. Ezekiel 33:11, God instructs the prophet, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My heart is that the wicked turn from his way and what? Live. The exhortation goes on and says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? And of course, it's addressed to Israel at that time, but the application still does. See, that's the heart. But in order to understand, you got to turn from your evil way or perhaps sin or wickedness, someone has to present the truth of God's word that you may consider, oh, you know what? Well, maybe this is sin. See, it's not about sin. It's about doing God's pleasure and doing God's will. So if the messenger has to present what's right and wrong, don't get upset at the messenger. The point is that God is not so concerned about counting people's sins and waiting for the judgment to come just so he can whack them, the Italian translation. This guy's got this sign on Egypt Road. It says, Italian parking only. All others will be whacked in his driveway. God doesn't wait around just so he can whack them like the Sopranos. Hey, Roscoe, bring them here. He's more concerned with people turning from their sins and being forgiven. But you first have to understand you're doing something wrong so then you can logically make the decision to turn from it. And don't give me this God is love verse. Unless you're going to biblically define love. Where in the world did we ever come up with the idea that we can do whatever we want and then quote God is love or it's grace or God is merciful? And just by quoting that, we think that we can escape the consequences of God for our willful and hard-hearted disobedience. Because we just spew a little cliche over it. Look at Isaiah 55. You want to talk to the mechanic before you buy the car, while there's a chance that something could be done about it that's not going to cost you. You don't want to talk to them afterwards. I oftentimes say to people, they make these monumental decisions in their lives. Okay? I've had two specifically I'm thinking of, three, off the top of my head. Used to come to this fellowship. They make these monumental decisions, life-changing decisions. Move out of the state. Blah, blah, blah. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. God told me to do this. God told me. Right? And every time they do that, they come to me and they say this. And this is what I say to them. Have a great life. And then they look at me and their mouth drops. And I say to them, you have just announced what you're doing. I said, have a great life. I said, you're not here for my advice. You're not here to say, what do you think about it? They got their tickets in hand or their suitcase here as they're leaving, you know. That's not the time to say, what do you think about it? The time to say, what do you think about it is before you make the decision, before you buy the car. You understand? But they make these wonderful decisions, and each one of them is just in the soup right now. Just in the soup. Not because they left here, just because they went against God's will, because the devil said, this is God's will. Come here. Come here. Come here. But it wasn't. Look here in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is what? Amen. Now is time to seek God while he may be found. Now is time to call upon him while he's near. Call upon him in forgiveness. Call upon him in mercy. Call upon him in love, right? Do it now. Seek him now. Not while you're standing before him and you've got your bag of sin with you. Let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly what? That's God's heart. God's heart, you seek him now. He's made forgiveness available. He's made mercy available. He's made love available to you. His heart is that you would turn from anything, seek him, and God will abundantly pardon you. Don't take this suitcase of sin with you to the Bema, through life and then to the Bema. That's foolish. Now is the time to ask for forgiveness, not at the Bema. Come on now. It's time to deal with the car before you buy it, not after you buy it. Before you buy it, it won't cost you a blooming thing. After you buy it, it's going to cost you everything, right? Deal with it before. Now's the time to deal with it. And God will forgive you. He will. He'll forgive me too. He does. Okay? Look at Proverbs 28. It just seems to be so hard to get people honest in our day and in our time. They just don't want to face their lives. They don't want to look in their lives. They just go on this auto program and they think that everything's okay. You got to take a look at your life, not for salvation, but to live holy, because that's what God called us to do, to live holy. Thessalonians taught us. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The verse doesn't end there. It goes on and says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confesseth and what? Forsaketh. This is confessing. Father, I'm sorry I robbed Continental Bank. Year later, get me $50,000 out of Meridian. Father, I'm sorry I robbed Meridian. I got mercy of God in my life. Father, I'm sorry I robbed Commerce. Got the mercy of God in my life. Do I? That's not what it says. That's confessing. The Word of God says that he who confesseth and forsakes them, Father, I'm sorry I robbed the bank. I'm not going to do it no more. Then I got the mercy of God in my life. Father, I'm sorry I lied. I'm not going to do it no more. Then I got the mercy of God in my life. Father, I'm sorry I hit so-and-so or was angry or I did, and I'm not going to do it no more. Then I got the mercy of God in my life. Okay, I got $10,000. You give me $10,000, I'm going to sell you this land in Arizona, beachfront property. Oh, I'm sorry. I got land in Arizona, beachfront property. I'm sorry. Arizona, $10,000. Thank you. I'm sorry. I got mercy. I got grace. That's not what it says, does it? That's not what it says. That's what we believe sometimes because we got this perverted logic working in our minds to keep the Christian down and just here, welcome me for Jesus. Kick me some more for Jesus. Psalm 32, please. Confess it and forsake it. Confess it and forsake it. You see, it's a saying and a doing thing. Then God will forgive you. Absolutely. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not, what? Hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my, what? You have to acknowledge it to God. You have to confess it to God. Don't hide from God. That's what people do. They hide all the time. They hide. They think they come before me and they hide. I'm not the one that is important. God sees your life. You know what a jellyfish looks like? You can see right through a jellyfish. You know that? Well, that's what you are to God. He sees right through you. You ain't nothing but a big jellyfish. He sees you. Look at Psalm 38. Don't hold on to your luggage of sin, bitterness, hatred, anger, wrong thinking about people, thinking evil about. Don't hold on to that. It's wrong. Psalm 38, verse 18. For I will declare my iniquity. Then look what it says. I will be sorry for my what? Sin. Don't tell me that the guy declares his iniquity sorry for his sin when he goes and gets $10,000 over this side of the pew, and I get another 10 over here, and then 2 years later I'm getting 10 from this state. That's a bunch of BS. There's no sorrow there. You know what? In the world, let's leave the Bible out of it for a second. In the world, that individual will be called a crook, a scam artist, a hoodlum, a criminal, and he would go to jail if he got caught, right? In the church, you know what we call him? Bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. Why is that? Should he be blessed? And is he our brother? Yeah. But is that how we respond to that in the church? The church puts up with more evil under the guise of love than you could even begin to scratch. And that is how the devil infiltrates the church. And that's why people in the church do not grow and do not experience the things that God wants them to experience. Because you know what? Because they get inside of the church and they see hypocrisy and they see all this junk going on, and somehow they just keep their mouth shut because they want to be in a church, and they're just put in a bad situation. If I say something, I'm going to go here. And if I say this, I'm going. So they just are lulled into just quietness. The church should be a place where people are honest. The church should be a place where righteousness dwells, where righteousness is the rule, the regulations for that which we live our lives according to Christ. That's where the church should be. The church should be a place where you can trust people and bless people, not rob them and cheat them and lie to them. That's what the world offers. What's the difference between the church and the world then? Nothing, if we can't be different. If I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Look how easy that is. Why would anybody want to hold on to sin? It's foolish. Why would you? Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And all too well do we know our own weaknesses and sins, don't we? All too well. They are ever before us, aren't they? No one can live a perfect life. God understands that. However, you can endeavor to do your best. And when we do endeavor to do our best, God will give us abundant mercy and grace to cover where we fall short. But if you thumb your nose at God and say, I'm going to do what I want because I'm a Christian, don't expect God's grace and mercy to cover for your life. If you're going to go and defraud anybody you think you want to and say, I'm a Christian, don't expect God to give you grace and mercy for your life. It's when you're trying. It's when you're endeavoring to do your best. That's when God will give you grace and mercy. We should never be filled with fear or discouragement or condemnation when faced with our own shortcomings, because we all have them. But don't let that stuff fill you up to where you start to condemn yourself. You're discouraged. You're upset. This is what the devil wants. Somebody needs to challenge you to rise up to do better. Our life and our walk with the Lord is a daily balancing act. Every day, it's a daily balancing act. God wants us to give, but He doesn't want us to give to the point that others have to take care of us. God wants us to pray, but He doesn't want us to pray so much that we don't do any work or engage when we need to. God wants us to witness, but He doesn't want us to witness that much that we ignore the fellowship of other believers inside the church. God wants us to work, But he doesn't want us to work to the extreme that we don't have time to go to church. See? It's a daily balancing act. You have to balance the things of life with the Word of God. And because life is a balancing act, we are constantly making decisions about what to do. But we must never come to the point to where we are forever tormenting ourselves about our decisions and when we fall short. You got to make decisions. Showing that you're making decisions and sometimes making wrong decisions shows that you're living life endeavoring to do your best for God. You understand? So when you make a bad decision or when you fall short, don't torment yourself about it. You're endeavoring to do your best. That's a good thing. But you have to understand when you endeavor to do your best, you're going to make a mistake. No quarterback makes 100% of the passes. No field goal kicker kicks 100% of the time, do they? But they're in the game. That's the point. They're in the game. They're trying their hardest. And you know that they're not going to make it all the time. We want to do the right thing in the sight of God. However, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is what? Weak. Matthew 27, verses 37 through 41, talk about where Jesus brought some of his guys into the garden. They loved Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. They wanted to do their best. And what did Jesus say? Just hang out here for about an hour and I'll be right back. Came back and what? They fell short. Well, they didn't go around condemning themselves. They didn't go around getting discouraged. Oh, I'm such a rotten disciple. No. The spirit was willing, but their flesh was what? It was weak. What'd Jesus do? Whacked them upside the head, said, hey, pray. Came back again. What happened? Sleeping again. Jesus understood this. God understands it. God did not tell us about the judgment so that we could be worrying all our lives and be full of fear, saying, I'm never going to measure up. I'll never measure up. He didn't tell us that. He told us about the judgment, the bema, so that we could take life seriously and obey him and be rewarded. Jeez, people, the entire Word of God is either doctrine, reproof, or correction. And two of those things is when you're doing something wrong. Right? So even the Word of God is made like that. Could you imagine God not giving us reproof and correction? Wouldn't be a good thing. Well, God is aware of our sin nature. And because he's aware of our sin nature, he is also aware of our shortcomings. God also knows the battle that we fight daily with the old man. He knows that. No one achieves perfection in this life because of their sin nature. Adam and Eve had no sin nature. And Adam and Eve did not achieve perfection. So who in the age do you think you are that you're going to with a sin nature? Right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sinned. And they all come short of the glory of who? God. This is why God always accepts anyone's sincere prayer for forgiveness. Because he knows that we're built to mess up. We came from the factory that way. It's called sin. We know it's not good to sin. However, we must accept our fallibility and we must be thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The New Jerusalem reads of Romans 3, What the law could not do because of the weakness of human nature, God did, sending his own son in human nature. As any sinner to be sacrificed for sin and condemning sin that is in human nature. God knew we were going to blow it. God knows that we wrestle daily with our old man. God knows we are fallible people and we're not going to walk perfectly. God's not so much concerned about that. What he's concerned about is that when you blow it, you pick yourself up, get back on the horse, and start heading towards the hope again. That's what he's concerned about. We need to grow and change daily. And when we fall short, we need to pick ourselves up and try again. Because you got to understand, you're going to fall short. You get this mindset, you're going to walk perfectly, you're going to fail. Because you got an old man, you got sin nature. It's not going to happen. And for those kind of people, when they do fail, they fail big and they condemn themselves. I'm not telling you to encourage sin, but you got to accept the reality that you're going to sin. You got to accept it. You're going to sin. Period. You're not going to walk perfect. It's not going to happen. Those kind of people are holy people. Holier than thou people. Sin will discourage us sometimes in our lives. However, Jesus Christ always gives us the victory when we keep trying. God knew we would go through these problems and emotions. God knew it. So you know what he did? He had the Apostle Paul write about this very subject in Romans. I'm going to read to you the New International Version, beginning in chapter 7, verse 15. God knew we were going to do dumb things. This is what Paul says. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, and it is. It is no longer I myself who did it, but it is what? Sin living in me. That's the battle that rages in the individual. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. He doesn't want to do it, just like we. We don't want to do it, but the flesh is what? We mess up sometimes. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do that which is good, but I cannot carry it out. I want to do right. I want to do good. My heart is to bless God, but I can't carry it out sometimes. God knows that. He's explaining to you what's going on inside of your heart. He understands that. He's not condemning anyone. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. I keep messing up, Father. I keep blowing it. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer me who do it, but it is sin that liveth in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And you got to remember that. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. My heart is to love God and do God's will. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. O wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Period. No! Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the one who rescues us. We do the best we can. We renew our minds. We walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do whatever. When we get tricked, when our old man gets the best of us, when sin nature flares up on us and it burns us, it gets the best of us, we mess up, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sin. We just read it, didn't we? He's who we rest on. We don't ignore it. We don't condemn ourselves. We don't get discouraged. We say, messed up. All right, I'll do better next time. Then get up. Look, the longer you stay on the ground, the longer it's going to take you to get back on the horse. Understand? And the more you stay there, the devil's going to come there and start whispering to you. You're going to start thinking about not getting back on the horse. You're going to think about quitting. You're going to think about just living under the radar. You're going to think about just a lot of different things. This sin nature works on the inside of each Christian. This sin nature is a powerful force. Make no doubt about that. Paul's answer and ours is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished works. That's how we're going to beat it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we balance our shortcomings with God's high standards? When we sin, and you will sin, rather than being defeated and disheartened, we pick ourselves up and we declare war on our sins and our personal weaknesses in the name of Jesus Christ. Look, we have a God that will not only forgive our sins, but he'll forget them too. That's a good deal. Like any parent, God is not blessed when his children dwell and wallow in their own defeat and failure. How do you feel, you know, your kid comes home, they got, and, you know, their world's just wrecked. And you comfort them, you love them, you bless them. Tomorrow, they're, okay, well, come on, I'll make you something. Third day, yo. You on your pity pot? It's time to flush. Get off. Okay? There's a time for that. But are you blessed when your child's like that? You know you're going to do. She breaks up with her boyfriend. He breaks up with her. After you let him suffer, right? But after a while, what do? You pat him on the, get out there. So-and-so's on the phone. He wants to go out with, or you understand? You're not blessed when your child sits there discouraged, beating themselves up, right? What do you think? God is blessed when you do that, when you blow it, when you sin? Okay, so you messed up. Godly sorrow leads unto what? Repentance. I get up and try again. Well, I don't want to. Get up and try again. See? He's pulling for us to rise up and try again. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." You're just, you're going to fall. The key is you rise up again. Rise up again. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Word says it's coming. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what does it say? But the Lord delivereth him out of it all, out of it all. God knows we're going to fall short. He doesn't expect us to live perfect. He expects us to keep trying. Psalm 103:13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him," respect him. "For he knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He made us. He knows we're going to mess up, but he expects us to keep trying. He doesn't expect us to ignore it, to hide it. He expects us to keep trying and be honest with him. That's all he's asking for. That's all. As God's beloved children, he is aware of our sin nature and knows sometimes sin will get the better of us. As Christian believers, we must learn to balance our desire not to sin with the reality that we will sin at times. When we fall short, we must never wallow in guilt, shame, and condemnation, for this doesn't bless God. It doesn't bless Christ, and it doesn't bless the believers in the church. However, we don't want to make light of our sin either, simply because we can receive forgiveness for it. That's abusing the grace of God. You know what I'm saying? Rather, we must honestly confess our sins and forgive ourselves when we fall short, like God does. So next time you fall short, you get back up, you claim the name of Jesus Christ, our advocate, and just realize that it's part of life. Don't let the devil get more mileage out of this than it's worth. Don't let them take you down the road that you should have no right traveling. the road to condemnation. Understand? Get rid of it. Enjoy God's love and presence. Understand you're going to blow it, and when you do, get better, okay? Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for your grace. And thank you, Father, that nobody's perfect, but we know He who is, and that you have given Him to us as our Lord and Savior, as our advocate, as our propitiation for all sins. And it's so simple, Father. All we have to do is acknowledge and confess, repent of it, Father, and it's done. And not only is it done, the slate is wiped clean, it's forgotten. So we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. For this is the true love and grace and mercy of the true just God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.